right, take your Bible and find your place in Psalm 11, on a sure foundation. Psalm 11 has seven verses, which we have broken down into two primary parts. Very simply, in the first three verses, we see a temptation acknowledged, and then in verses 4-7, we see a temptation answered. Well, last Sunday, we began to explore verse number 1, where we saw the faith not to flee. David said, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" Two main thoughts here. Number one, last week we saw to not flee, we need the faith to be stout-hearted. And number two, today we're going to see to not flee, we need the faith to stand. Well, first of all, to not flee, Brother Earl, we need the faith to be stout-hearted. It takes a man to not run away from problems. So easy to sweep problems under the rug or to pass the buck along for another day or for someone else to deal with. That's so very easy. That's not what David did. David faced the problem. And David, if you remember, David served in the government of King Saul. And like David of old, we need courage to trust the Lord in the public sector. My friend, for a Christian to serve in the government of the United States of America today takes extraordinary faith to be uncompromisingly stout-hearted. Not only do we need courage to trust the Lord in the public sector, number two, we said we needed courage to trust the Lord in the particular situations. From child rearing to broken homes to dealing with our loved ones. See, a man is not made by muscle. It's not made by age or by athletics. But rather, a man is made when someone chooses to take a stand on biblical principles, does the tough things, and faces problems with the unwavering conviction of a what thus saith the Lord. Psalm 11, on a sure foundation. Thank you, and you may be seated. Well, this morning I want us to continue looking at verses 1, 2, and 3 at a temptation acknowledged. David said, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" A temptation acknowledged. Now, last week, we talked more about the courage it takes to face problems and to not run away from them. Today, I want us to take this same scripture and I want us to focus more on standing and not moving one single inch while everything around us is. Key scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle." A temptation acknowledged. In verse number 1, we see the faith not to flee. "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" So to not flee, we need the faith to be stout-hearted. Got that. Number two today. To not flee, we need the faith to stand. We need to stand on the principles of God. Now, somewhere along the line, go ahead and mark it down, my friends. Somewhere along the line, we're going to come to a point where we are tempted with a thought to quit the duty that we have in hand. To quit because things are getting tough. Preachers face this temptation to distrust God and to flee. And it gets harder to combat when it comes from their fellow preacher friends. Oh, that place is never going to grow. Those people will never change. Why are you killing yourself? Look, they don't even care. All of your best labor is spent in fruitless labor. Quit spending your strength laboring in vain. I'm telling you, the temptation is subtle and it is dangerous. Go where it's easier. Go to another church where they'll be able to support you and your family better. Jeremiah faced this temptation. Matter of fact, it got so bad with Jeremiah that Jeremiah said, not only am I going to walk away from the ministry, I'm not even going to ever talk about the Lord anymore. In Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse number 9, Jeremiah said, I will not make mention of him. I will not speak anymore in his name. Jeremiah got discouraged. The hopelessness of that temptation, my friend, it was felt full force by God's prophet Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 10, Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thine covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. What about Peter? What did Peter tell Jesus about going to the cross of Calvary? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 22, then Peter took him, Jesus, and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. When God showed Paul that he needed to go up to Jerusalem so that he could be delivered to the Gentiles, what did the other disciples tell him? In Acts chapter 21, verses 12 and 13, and when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered and said, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. What are we saying? I'm saying men of God are not exempt from this temptation. Nehemiah had friends that tempted him to tuck tail and run. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the door of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. And I, Nehemiah, said, should such a man as I flee? My friend, don't think just because somebody stands before the pulpit, they're in the office of the pastor, that they too aren't faced with this temptation to distrust God and to flee. When discouragement sets in and things get tough, sometimes preachers flee for greener pastures instead of just standing right where God has planted them. Now, if a pastor has done all that the Lord wants him to do in a certain church and the people no longer will follow him, then yes, the Lord may move him on for use in a different ministry. And if that indeed is the story, then that pastor should not stay one second longer in that church than God wanted him to do. But friend, there is something ungodly about this 5 years and done trend between the pastor and the church. Not only with pastors, but church leaders also face this temptation to flee, to skedaddle from their spot of service that the Savior has selected for them. And rather than standing right where Jesus put them, they resign. Well, preacher, I'm just not going to be able to do it this year. Better give somebody a chance this year, preacher. Somebody different. And so they quit the music ministry. They throw in the towel on teaching. They move away from the maintenance duties. They terminate their treasury position. They surrender their secretarial duties. They unilaterally walk away and ditch their ushering responsibilities. Instead of standing where God put them, they flee as a bird to their mountain. Maybe they don't like Brother Bossy Britches. and so they quit. Maybe they're clashing with Sister Bertha better than you. And so they bolt for the next church right on down the road. Some leave because of spousal pressure. Others because the pastor comes to them in love, talking about the open sin in their life. And so they quit. Why don't we stand? Why don't we stand? And the answer is because we don't have the faith not to flee. And we desperately need to overcome that. If you're saved, you're an overcomer in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. And this is the victory which overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Friend, I believe that. And knowing that, I'm standing right where I am. I need no other but Jesus. He is mine, and I will keep in the path of duty. Are you one of those that have succumbed to this temptation to quit? I mean, about all you do today is to help keep that pew warm on Sunday. Friend, if that indeed is you, why don't you let today be the day that you overcome that? Put your trust in the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. David said, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. Like David, we need to stand on the principles of God. Ephesians 6:13, withstand in the evil day more than before, more than the decade past, more than 20 years ago. We need to stand because the day is evil. Withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Amen. We need to quit fleeing. We need to start being firm. I'm telling you, as professing believers, there's just some things that every single one of us, some things that we all have in common, that everybody in this room needs to be standing for in the year 2023. Last week, we began to scratch the surface and we dealt with courage. Today, we're going to cut a little deeper and we're going to learn to not flee. We need the faith to stand. Yes. Praise God for the courage to be stout-hearted. But my precious brethren, we need to advance, and because equally important is the faith to stand. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle, the Bible says. Did you know that's exactly what Joshua was doing? Even in his old age, Joshua was standing. He was making a stand. That's why he said in Joshua chapter 24, in verse number 15, he said, hey, everybody, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Joshua was putting everybody on notice that if you're going to come for a visit to my house, if you're going to live in my house, you are going to be under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, why do you suppose Joshua made that stance? I can tell you, because Joshua feared the Lord. Joshua did not want God to be angry at him, did not want God to be disappointed in him for letting sinful practices take place under the roof of his home where God had placed him to lead. A saved man will fear the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? It's to hate evil. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. For the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You say, preacher, I fear the Lord. Let's see about that. Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. God for Jesus, mercy and truth. For by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Watch this. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Have you departed from evil? In addition to what we talked about last week, if you are fleeing as a bird to your mountain, instead of standing on the basic tenets of the Christian faith in your life right now, my friend, it is evil and you don't fear the Lord as you should. To not flee, we need the faith to stand. Now, friend, I want to give you six things. The first two are going to take up the bulk of the rest of the majority of our time. Six things. Everybody in this room that names the name of Christ ought to be standing for in the year 2023. Are you ready? Number one, we ought to be standing for souls. Once we are saved, we are to become fishers of men. That's our first order of business, our current order of business, and our last order of business. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Are you a fisher of men? No? Then you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. Else you would be, because Jesus said he'll make you one. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. We need to be standing for souls. Now watch this, because I want you to see how the scripture ties itself together. You remember what the fear of the Lord is? It's to hate evil. It is wisdom. Well, the Bible also tells us in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 30, that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Watch this. And he that winneth souls is wise. If you're not trying to win souls, God says you are not wise. And if you're not wise, what does that make us? Foolish. Again, what does the Bible say? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. See, once we have trusted Christ, once we have followed Jesus in salvation, he plainly tells us to go, not to stay, but to go. Follow me in the winning of souls. That's the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Thank God for that. Friend, we need to be out there winning souls. But we don't. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord and do not the things that I say?" Can I say something just very frankly? And I'm not trying to be overly harsh or rough with you this morning. But if you're saved, it is wicked to not make a preeminent effort in your life to win souls. That's wicked. Charles Finney said this. He said, "It is the great business of every Christian to save souls. People complain they do not know how to take hold of this matter. Why? The reason is plain enough," he said. "They have never studied it. They've never taken the proper pains to qualify themselves for the work. If you do not make it a matter of study how you may successfully act in the building up of the kingdom of Christ," he said, "you are acting a very wicked and absurd part as a Christian." I'm telling you, even a cursory reading of the New Testament will reveal to you and I that the chief calling of the Christian is to win souls for Christ. That is front and center. Now, what are you going to do with that? You're going to be talked out of that by the fear of man? Or by peer pressure? Are you going to let selfishness get in the way of that? Other things to come in between that? Friend, one of the primary reasons that we are here, joined together in fellowship, united in this sanctuary as members of Central Baptist Church under the banner of Jesus Christ in Christian love and fellowship, one of the primary reasons we are here is we are to partner together for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm your partner, and you're my partner. Now, I can go out there individually. I'm part of the family of God. And I can go out there and I can try to win souls for Jesus Christ and make a stand, and the Lord can help me. But God's given us a local church to partner with each other. Joseph, come here for a second. I'm out there and I'm trying to win souls. I have some strength and I can do some good. But when I partner with another believer, then we go together. We have even more strength. We can do even more damage for the cause of Christ. John, won't you come here? Come on now, son. And then I partner with another believer. And then we partner with other believers. And we begin to go out there. And together, we can withstand the onslaught of the enemy and the attacks that come from the enemy to discourage us, to dissuade us from the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what? I'm your partner. And you're my partner. And together, with all of our prayers, with all of our finances, with all of our unity, and with all of our faith and attendance and prayers together, we have the privilege to go out together and to win souls for Jesus Christ. One of the primary reasons we are here, united together, is a partnership for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Together, linked side by side in fellowship to the gospel duty. Thank you, boys. Together, we are partners. And the primary reason we are partnered together is to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out of here. And can I tell you, you've done so well with missions. So well with missions. 4 years ago, when the Lord called me here, this church was supporting 5 missionaries to take the gospel and spread it around the world. Today, this August, Sunday morning, August the 20th, 2023, this church is supporting 15 missionaries to get the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. We have 3 local missions here in the homeland of the United States of America. We support the Rock of Ages, the Christian Law Association, and the military base up there in Fort Dix. And we have other missionaries scattered around the world that we support in Haiti, in China, in Taiwan, in the West Indies. My friend, got them in the Philippines. We're supporting missionaries, and we've done well with that. We went from about $6,000 annual that we are giving to missionaries to help support them and their family as they take the Word of God and tell men who have never heard about Jesus Christ. Today, over $18,000 a year that we are giving, sending out of 10 Powell Lane 2 men and women who have dedicated their heart and life to give Jesus Christ and His message of salvation to folks who have never heard on a foreign soil. That's to be commended. You've done so well. Thank God. Praise the Lord for the effort we've made in getting the gospel out, fulfilling the Great Commission. We've tripled our support. You've done so well with missions. You've done so well with inviting. Always bringing somebody to church with you. And you know what that tells me? If you're bringing folks to church with you on a regular basis, that tells me you're doing an awful lot of inviting. That tells me you're doing an awful lot of praying. That tells me you're doing an awful lot of watering. And I told you, if you'll get them here, I promise I'll get the gospel in front of them on Sunday morning. That is to be commended. Going out into the highways and byways, compelling men to come to the house of God with you. You've done so well with mission, so well with inviting. Another way we have the gospel that we try to get it out of this place is called a track rack. This is a local ministry for local stores. And this is what one of our track racks look like. This one's a little beat up. But as you can see, this goes into a local store, a local mom and pop store. It has tracks on one side and CDs to our services on another side, and we sit these in local businesses. Folks come through there, they take out a tract, they take out a sermon, they listen to it, and God works through these tract racks. Amen. Can I tell you, this ministry is languishing. Who's going to help pick up the slack? Who wants to come alongside, partner up together, and help with the track rack ministry? Please come see me after church. Raise your hand right now. I'll come to you after church. We need help. We need partnership in the track rack ministry. You don't think this is an effective and good ministry? Where is she at? Janice. Ask Sister Janice. Ask her how this ministry blessed her. She was sitting in the hairdressing shop one day. There was a track right there. She said, I'll take one of those. She took a sermon and listened to it. And the Holy Spirit said, that's what you need. And her heart said, that's what I need. And she came here.
Amen.
Under a year later, her husband, Brother Al, trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. You don't think this is a ministry that can be effective? Ask Sister Janice and Brother Al. We need help. This ministry's languishing. We're partnered together in this place to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. You've done so well in missions and inviting. We need help with the track racks and the neighborhood blitz. Once flourishing, this vital, soul-winning program of the church is struggling. And that is to be condemned. We once had as many as 14 to 15. The last several months, it's been hard to get 4 or 5 here. That's blameworthy. Friend, as members of this church, we have partnered together to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And when you don't show up for the soul-winning program, the door-to-door evangelism, you are not being a very good partner in evangelism. Once a month, only 12 times a year. We've only done it 30 times since I've been here as the pastor. How many have you come to? Are you standing for souls? Are you wise? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? I wonder in my heart, in my mind, how long God will continue to put his blessings on a church which neglects the evangelism which begins at home. I.e., that is the Bible way. Jesus said, beginning at Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm going to be a good partner to you for Jesus' sake. I'll be here the first Saturday of the month at 10:30 to get the gospel of Jesus Christ into this neighborhood. I hope to see you there. Have the faith not to flee. Stand for souls. You say, preacher, I can't do nothing. My health. You can come and help get the food ready for those when they come back. You can help set up. You can help when we come back to put things away. You can come and pray while we're gone. We can all stand for souls. We need the faith to stand. Brother Danny, there's some things that we need to be standing for in 2023. When churches all across this fruited plain have abandoned their soul-winning programs, don't let the fire of this one go out. We have many, many avenues to get the gospel out, and we all need to have a hand in each of them. We need to stand for souls. Number two, we need to be standing for supplication. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, to pray without ceasing. Once we're saved, God shows us the importance of prayer. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication. Make your request be made known unto God. Once we are saved, saved people ought to be a praying people. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Again, Colossians 4 and verse number 2 says, to continue in prayer. Now, what are you going to do with that? Friend, are you familiar enough with the prayer sheet of our church to pray through it without it? Are you? You ought to be familiar enough with this prayer sheet by now that you know the new request on the left-hand side. You ought to be familiar enough with our prayer sheet as you look at the missionaries on the right-hand side of it, that not only can you call them by name, but you can tag them to the place that they're serving the Lord. You ought to be familiar enough with this prayer sheet to be able to turn it over and see the names of those we've been praying for salvation and be able to readily call upon them. You ought to be able to know the health needs of the folks sitting in this church who are languishing physically and dealing with physical problems, that you know what they are, that you can pray for them with earnestness and with effectualness. Are you? Are you able to do that? What are you praying for? What are you praying about? Well, you know, preacher, I'm praying for my food. Friend, we need to do some real praying in the closet with the Father, just us and God. Some real praying with our husband, with our wife, with our children, with the church. Did you know it's a sin not to pray if you're saved? 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray. Not just private prayers, but public prayers, prayers made together with the body of believers. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 19, Jesus said that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them by my Father which is in heaven. Is that not corporate prayer? Two believers together praying to God. It's amazing how empty the prayer service of the church is. Especially when we consider that Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 46, that it is written, my house is the house of prayer. Amen. Yet, for the churches that still even have them, the prayer service is the one that is most often missed. And can I tell you that I find myself getting frustrated at our prayer service? You say, why do you say that, preacher? Why is that? Because sometimes, my friend, we don't pray like we should, and there's just too much. There's just too much going on. There's too much to be praying about for me to ever allow that to happen. And I tell you this morning, I'm going to renew the effort to make sure that we have ample time on Wednesday night when we come together for prayer, that we do that very thing, that we spend time together on bended knee with our heart bowed and lifting up our prayers and requests to God. Amen. Are you standing for prayer? Are we standing for prayer? You say, preacher, I can pray at home. That's true, you could. But my friend, when the church has a public prayer meeting, you should be there with the body of Christ, because that is the Bible way. Let me give you a few verses so you can see the will of God on this matter, okay? Acts chapter 16 and verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went. We went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So there's a public prayer meeting being had. There's some believers there, and we find some other believers going together for the purpose of prayer. Here's another verse, Acts chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. Acts 1 verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Corporate Christian prayer, are you standing for it? If not, you're always going to be at odds with the holy God of heaven. But preacher, no buts. Rather say with David, in the Lord put up my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. Stand for supplication. Have the faith not to flee. It's been well said that you can gauge the spiritual health of any church or any church member by observing the faithful attendance or lack thereof to the prayer services and to the soul winning program of the church. Are we alive or dead? Are we healthy or unhealthy? Jesus said, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 1. Lord, help us to not have that testimony. some things, Brother Alex, we ought to be standing for. Everybody that names the name of Jesus in the year 2023. We ought to be standing for souls. We ought to be standing for supplication. Number three, we ought to be standing for stewardship. Once we're saved, we need to stand on the principle of tithing. He said, preacher, why do all these preachers talk about tithing all the time? Did you know, I went back, I looked at my notes. In the 4 years that I've been here, I've never preached a single sermon on tithing. I'm not even given a point on tithing. That's my fault. Now, have I made application about tithing in some points? Of course I have. But my friend, in 2023, we need to be making a stand for stewardship. When we're saved, we need to stand on the principle of tithing. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. When we tithe, we honor the Lord. When we don't tithe, we dishonor the Lord. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 10, God said, bring ye all the tithes into my storehouse, i.e. the local church. Now, what are we going to do with that? Are we going to be talked out of that by family or by friends? Are we going to be talked out of that by our common sense? You can't afford to give that church 10% of your gross wages, even though God said, I'd provide for your needs if you do it, if you just trust me. You can't do that. How are you going to afford to pay for your bills? By the way, it's God that we're robbing. Yes, the church and the preacher secondarily, but my friend, the tithe belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. It doesn't belong to you. That's why it's called robbing when we keep it for ourselves. The tithe is God. See the book of Leviticus. We don't give our money to the local church. We give our money to God through the institution of the local church. Why? In order for the gospel to go forth. In order for the saints that come to this place to be edified. We partner together, and when we partner together in our finances, I'm doing my part as your partner. You're doing your part as my partner. When we partner together, together we can do more for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Together we can do more for the edification, for the help, for the comfort of the saints that are here at Central Baptist Church. But preacher, I can't afford to. No buts. Rather say with David, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. Stand for stewardship. Have the faith not to flee. Because until the born-again Christian practices the principle of tithing, he will be at odds with the holy God of heaven. You know, it's so funny. It's so funny how large that $100 bill looks when we bring it to church, and how small that same $100 bill looks when we take it to the mall.
That's right.
Now, tithing. How many's ever heard this? I'm a New Testament Christian. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. Don't talk to me about that tithing. Have you heard that? Well, let me tell you, it's widespread. There's some bad teaching. Let me help you a little bit with what the Bible says that you can be clear on the matter, okay? Tithing predates the law. It came before the law. In Genesis chapter 14, well before the law of Moses was given, in Genesis chapter 14, we find Abraham giving tithes to the representative king and priest, a type of Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 14, we find Abraham giving tithes to Melchizedek. Where do you suppose he learned to do that from? God's people have always known about the tithe. Not only in Genesis 14, you go over 14 more chapters in Genesis chapter 28, and we find Jacob promising to give God a tenth there at Bethel. What is Bethel? The house of God. So Jacob is given a tenth, the tithe, to God at the house of God. Genesis chapter 28. well before the law. So the tithe predates the law. It certainly goes right through the law. Everybody agrees with that. And it also goes right through the ministry of Jesus Christ. You remember what Jesus said there in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke? He condemned the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites, for omitting the weightier matters of the law, like judgment, mercy, and grace. But just before that, he commended them, he praised them in that they gave tithe of anise, of cumin, and other things. So the tithe predates the law. It goes through the law, right through the ministry of Jesus Christ. And then in the epistles, we find the principle of proportionality, which is what the tithe is based on. Are you standing for stewardship in the year 2023? Partner together. Link arms together. Stand. Stand for souls. Stand for supplication. Stand for stewardship. Number four, we need to stand for service. Meeting the needs of the local church by finding the need, putting your hand to the plow, and fulfilling that need until the day God calls you home to be with Him. Brother Bayo, when churches are strong, that's the way the members serve. There's no question whether they're going to be here or not. At service time, you know, it's 9:40. Brother Wayne, you think they're going to show up today? I mean, it's getting close. 10:45. They do know they're supposed to play the piano, right? We got somebody else ready? 6:30 for Sunday evening. 6:28. Brother Matt, what do you think? It's funny because it happens. Saints should be able to be counted on with a rock-ribbed reliance. Why? Because the Redeemer's work, that ranks number one in their heart. Stand for service. Number five, stand for the Scriptures. Are we going to feast on this manna from heaven? Manna from heaven, thank you, God. Meditating upon it. That means we're reading it. Get up in the morning, read the Word of God. Think about it throughout the day. Let it soak into you. That's called meditation. Memorizing the Scripture, hiding the Word of God in our hearts so we don't sin against God, and defending it from the ravening wolves of the modern church textual critics. Are we going to degrade the Bible to a book that we just pick up on our way to church on Sunday morning? Hey, I got my Bible, preacher. I'm listening to you, preacher. Church is over. Hey, there to sit until the next Sunday morning. No. Stand for the Scriptures. Are you in the Word? My friend, do you know that it shows in your countenance when you're not in the Word of God? Can I tell you something also? My friend, a standard that I have for this pulpit is you're going to use the King James Version if you're going to preach behind this pulpit. And there will be absolutely zero, nada, none, zilch, no textual criticism of the text of the King James Bible. Amen. And if I know about that, you won't ever stand behind this pulpit until you make a full-fledged public apology of that. Amen. Why? Because I'm standing for the Scriptures. I'm not going to move because everything else around me is moving. Good. I'm standing where the saints of old have stood. Stand for souls. Stand for supplication. Stand for stewardship. Stand for the service. Stand for Scriptures. Number six, stand for sanctification. Are we going to make growth in Christ the greatest goal in our life? Will we purge sin when and wherever it's found? Staying close and clean to Christ. Putting up a courageous fight. Else are we going to be folding up like an old lawn chair at the first sign of temptation and worldly pressure? Fleeing as a bird to your mountain. Or saying with David, in the Lord, put I my trust, I'm standing. Amen. It may be uncomfortable. I'm going to do my best to separate from sin and sinners. So the list could be long. But at the end of the day, this morning, are we going to distrust God or do as David said, in the Lord put on my trust. I'm not going to flee as a bird to your mountain. That sounds good and easy right now, doesn't it? I got to get my Bible because I'm going to need it. It sounds good and easy right now, doesn't it, to be able to say that? But how's it going to be with you in a few months, 6 months down the road, 7 months down the road, a year down the road, and you face that problem, you know, brother bossy britches, sister Bertha better, and you gets on the wrong side of you, what are you going to do 7 months from now, a year and a half from now? Stand today, tomorrow, and every day.
Amen.
Stand. By the way, we can do all these outward things and still not be right with God. However, it's impossible to be right with God without them.
Amen.
So having said all that about courage and about standing, about being stout-hearted, about trusting God and not fleeing, let me say this in closing. There are some circumstances in which it is absolutely right, we must take flight and flee. I can think of two. One is persecution. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not go over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Although the Lord expects us as his disciples to be ready to not only lay down our life for him, but for the brethren, he does not wish us to be unnecessarily putting ourselves in danger. So there are some situations it is right to flee. One is persecution, the other is promiscuity. Another time it is right to take flight is in the heat of sexual temptation. That's the time, if we don't flee as a bird to our mountain, we're going to be caught in the web of hell. Listen, friends, sexual temptation is a sin of the flesh, and there's only one remedy that God's given to you and I as his children for sins for the flesh, and that is the remedy of fleeing. Fleeing. If you find yourself in sexual temptation, friend, listen, you better not rely on your own strength. You better not say, I'm stout-hearted. You better not try to stand. You better not hope that things just work together for good. You better not hope that things won't go too far. You better not try to pray about it. You better run. And run as fast as you can. And then when you get to a place of safety and you're all alone, then by all means bow your head to the ground and pray to God for help. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Listen, don't let your mind flee. Come back to me. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. There's never been any premarital sexual activity when that command's followed. None. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust. Listen, if we don't, we're going to end up like David and Bathsheba. Joseph understood this truth. Listen, you know the story. Joseph in Potiphar's house. Genesis 39:6. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. That's talking about Potiphar. And he, Potiphar, knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. He looked good like his mama did. Okay? And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in his house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day. That's something to meditate on right there. That he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house therein. And she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Joseph got in a lot of trouble with coats. But did you see what he did? You think Joseph was stout-hearted? Think about what he went through. And he kept his faith in God. He never forgot the dream, the promise of God to him, even though he was sold into slavery as a slave in Potiphar's house all those years. You don't think he was stout-hearted? You don't think he was making a stand for God? The Bible says even the Egyptians saw that the Lord was with him. Oh, yes, he was stout-hearted. Oh, yes, he had faith, and he stood. But when it come time for sexual temptation, he got out of Dodge. The only remedy God's given us. Okay? Two times, it's okay to flee. In the midst of persecution and in the midst of promiscuity. Okay? And the temptation there. Other than that, we ought to be a bulwark. We ought to be standing. Everybody in here should be partnered together in the standing for souls, in standing for supplication, in standing for stewardship, in standing for service, in standing for scriptures, and in standing, my friend, for sanctification, our growth in the Lord, becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to move into our time of invitation. Listen, friend, I don't know what's going on in your heart and in your life. The Holy Spirit does. But I do know he has a message for you today and for me today. Put your trust in the Lord. And don't flee as a bird to your mountain. Stand on these common basic tenets of the Christian faith. We should all be united and strong. If you felt yourself and you found yourself not standing in those areas, or your knees are getting a little bit jelly-legged and you're getting a little bit wobbly, today's the day to renew your strength, to renew your faithfulness and your vigor to the Lord. Trust the Lord. Don't flee as a bird to your mountain.
Amen.
You need the faith to stand. I'm calling on you as my brothers and sisters to stand and to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. 40 years from now, when some of us are dead and gone, and that probably includes me with the rate I'm going, I want to know that the next generation of believers that come here is standing where we stood.
Amen.
That's only going to happen when we partner together and stand today. Our gracious Heavenly Father,